Let's give that band a hand. Come on, they've been working hard. That's some high energy people in that little group, man. I like that a lot. Want to just say thank you to all the staff, especially and the volunteers. So many, literally hundreds of volunteers last weekend, and just a great weekend, kind of our Super Bowl of the year. And we wanted it to be fun and exciting, and it was. And then comes Monday. You know, you got to start all over. And you're on the clock, tick, tick, tick. And I didn't really know what to preach, and so I decided to remind myself and all of you what a privilege it is to be a part, to play any role in this thing we call the church. There's a lot of people that don't believe there's anything right with the church. Some people can't stand. In fact, some people hate the church. Jesus Christ and the church are not very popular in the world that we live in today. A lot of politicians don't like the churches because churches don't pay taxes. I don't know if you knew that. Some people hate the church because they've been wounded by somebody in the church years ago, and they just believe everybody in the church is a fake and a phony. Others don't like the church because they see it as too judgmental. We're always trying to impose our worldviews on everybody else. I read about a mega church pastor, a church much bigger than ours, and the newspaper had an online blog about him and about some current event in athletics and the moral stance and stuff, and they referred to this mega church as this. This is a quote: "I'm sure all the people at Six Flags Over Jesus will be taking a hard line on this issue." And that's kind of the world's view of the church. At best, it's a backhanded compliment. They're dismissive. They want to minimize the church and its power and its influence and the good work that they do. I think it's sad. People out there just think everything is wrong with the church. Nothing is right. Nothing is positive. And I want you to know today that there are, I don't even have time to go down the list of all the things that are right with the church, but I'm gonna give you a few today. One of the reasons people have this perception is because of the media. I call it Hollyweird, Hollywood. And, Hollywood, anytime they portray in a movie or in a sitcom or in a drama somebody that goes to church, that usually one of three categories. We talked a little bit last week, Ned Flanders and the Simpsons. They're weird. They're soft, right? They're some sort of nerd. Or number two, they are a fun-hating legalist. Now, those are church people. Or they're just an unbelievable hypocrite. And I think newspapers over-dramatize anytime something happens in a church. I just read recently that a preacher down south is buying his wife, and it was in a headline, a Lamborghini for her birthday. And I was thinking, 3 years ago I bought my wife a used Honda. And yeah, she is lucky. I read about an evangelist who is imploring his supporters to give more because he is in need of a new private jet. And so that's a big headline, and we see that, and we think, what in the world is going on? These supposed Christian parents are bribing universities and college admissions to get their kids into colleges. I read that recently. Is that too much? I'm sorry. But I hear about sordid behavior of church leaders and even preachers and dishonesty and all of that, and it makes me cringe, and I'm not even going to get to the priests. I remember being a student at Ozark Christian College, and we're about 101 miles exactly from Tulsa, Oklahoma. And my parents and grandparents are all from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and that's kind of my second hometown. But I remember Oral Roberts, when I was in college, he went up into this giant building that is a skyscraper on the campus. And he went up to a certain floor that they called the prayer. That floor was the level where they had the prayer tower. And so that one floor was just for prayer. And he made it national news. He's going up there and he's going to fast. He's not coming out. He's going to be praying until he raises $8.5 million. He needed that to pay the building off. And he was in there for a long time. It made a lot of news. He finally came out. I don't know what happened. I do know that he lost that building. The campus lost that building and several other buildings that they couldn't afford. They just built it, and they just felt like the money was coming in. And I'm just telling you, that makes headline news, and people look at these leaders, and they think, well, there's nothing right with the church. And I just think it's easier to talk about churches and preachers who kind of set themselves on a little pedestal, and they are all obviously flawed. We're all flawed. But we want to talk about that more than we want to talk about other people and their mistakes and their flaws. We don't want to talk about the lady who dumped the puppies in the dumpster this week, do we? No, nobody wants to talk about that. And I think unbelievers, if they can just prove that there's enough people in the church that aren't perfect, in fact, they're actually phony, then that kind of vindicates their own unbelief. And it's not just people outside the church. Sometimes it's people inside the church. I've read some books recently, and these modern Christian authors, they seem to indicate that the church is totally ineffective, irrelevant, and indifferent. One author claims you can find, he says this, that he found more fellowship in a commune than he did in the church. And he apologizes to the whole world for the church's past transgressions. And I'm not saying the church doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes it does, and sometimes we are in need of criticism. The church is made up of imperfect people like you and me. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again today. If you ever find the perfect church, do not join it, because you will ruin it. I was in one of our big churches recently, and they have signs in the outside and all through the inside of the building, all over. I don't know if it's the annual theme or whatever, but they have these signs all over that says, it's okay to not be okay. And I like that. I think that's great. I also think the pendulum can swing too far to the other side sometimes, and a lot of these younger preachers, the next generation preachers, I know I'm an old cranky guy these days, but the new generation preachers, I think they believe this. I think they're genuine and sincere, but they believe that they've got to totally change the church, or the church will die. They need to distance themselves from the previous generation's idea of church. And sometimes you visit their churches, and I'm just telling you, the more bizarre things that go on in the church, they think, the better. There are churches that advertise, one advertised here in this town, and it just, again, I'm old and cranky, just give me a pass here for a couple minutes. They advertise, they publish, this is a church for people who don't like church. I'm not a fan. This is not your mother's church. I mean, I know that the church needs to change. I know that we need to be flexible. I know that we need to adjust with a lot of issues. But I'm telling you, some of these changes that are going on are extreme and ludicrous. They don't make any sense. I read a cartoon about a guy changing the church sign out in front of his church from First Baptist Church to Faith Boutique. That was going to be the new name. Have you noticed all the new names of churches? It's like they can't come up with we changed ours from Northside to Cross City. We wanted Jesus to be the centerpiece of everything that we do. We didn't want it to be a geographical thing. We wanted it to be about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. That's our goal. That's our aim. We don't want it to be about John the Baptist. We want it to be about Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, all of the Baptist churches are basically trying to hide from their names. I don't know if you've noticed this all over town. There's only about two churches that will actually claim Baptist in their name. And 80% of them are Baptist. I don't understand it. I asked somebody the other day, what is the meaning of this via? I said, is that Mexican? Is that Latino? Is that Italian? And they said, no, I think it's Armenian. I said, I don't get any of it. What does it mean? There's a church I looked up in town called the Refinery. I thought that's where you go to work. There's a church called the Nest. I saw this, the Nest of Love. There's a church called the Nest of Love Church. I'm kind of interested in that one. I wonder if they need a youth pastor. There's a church called the Cowboy Church. The Cowboy Church. Really? I mean, it'd be okay if you put Dallas in front of it. It'd be fine. But the Cowboy Church. There's a church I looked up. It's called the Fishnet Worship Center. I'm glad you thought it was funny. There's a church called the Rethink Life Church. There's a church up in Maryland. There's a small town called Boring, Maryland, and it's a United Methodist Church, and the name of the church is Boring United Methodist Church. That's a bit redundant, if you ask me. Touche, yeah. And then I saw this week in Arkansas, this sign here, this unbelievable, Flippin' Church of God. There's a little town in Arkansas called Flippin', and it's the Flippin' Church of God. Oh, I wish I'd have saw that before we changed our name to Cross City. I love the younger generation, and they mean well. They're passionate about winning people to Jesus. I'm not against any of that. I love the creativity. What I don't like is that we say that the church of our fathers and mothers, that the stuff they did, it doesn't work today. It's no good today. And they communicate that to people who are interested in making decisions for Christ. I just don't think it works. The Bible says we're to think about what is good and lovely and pure. If you thought about the 5% that's bad about your mate, you're going to have a miserable marriage. You need to think about what is good and what is right. And I want to tell you today what is right with the church. And again, I don't have enough time to even get into it. But I'm going to give you three quick ones. Number one, the church is right because of Jesus Christ. The church is right because of its founder. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're a prophet." And Jesus said, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said this. I'm going to talk a lot about Peter today. Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, you nailed it." And on this truth, not on Peter, on that truth, I am going to build my church. I'm just telling you, the church is right because Jesus Christ is the one who founded the church. And if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to love the church. You can't say, "I love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, church." Not that interested in. Doesn't make any sense. When I was a kid, we left Wichita, Kansas, and with very short notice and moved to Florida. My dad was a preacher, and on his desk, he had a pen holder. And when I found this in the trash, and I'm in the ninth grade, I took it out of the trash without anybody knowing it and put it in my suitcase or box or something that we were going to go to Florida. And I've had that since 1979. My dad, when I was even younger than that at the Woodlawn Christian Church, he had a red phone. He had red carpet and a red phone on his desk. And about 2 years after I got here, I saved up enough money to get a red phone. And I have that pen. That's on my desk right now. You say, "Well, why do you have that?" Because they're beautiful things? No, not really. No one ever comes in and goes, "Wow, what a beautiful pen holder. That's fantastic, man. Where'd you get that?" That's never been said. I have them because I like them. I have them because I love my dad. I love the things that he loved. And I'm just telling you that if you are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in love with the things he loves. And I'm telling you, the reason that he came here and the reason that he died and was buried and resurrected was to get people into heaven. And the avenue that he created to get people into heaven is the church. And I'm telling you, the church is right because he is the founder. Ephesians 5 says he loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Wow. I'll hear people say today, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of the, you know, the organized religious stuff. I don't want to be a part of that. Oh, I'm in a relationship with Jesus. Oh, yeah. I just don't want to be a part of the institutional church. And by the way, we did a study at our staff years ago. We actually had a little staff squabble about, I don't know, 17 years ago, 15 years ago, we talked about the little C and the big C, the big church and the little church. Do you know that that about 95% of the time that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament talk about the church, they're talking about the local church. They're not talking about the big C. They're talking about the small C. They're talking about the church in Boring, Maryland. That's what they're talking about. They're not talking about the big universal church. And yet that's how sometimes we think. And we think, well, if we love Jesus, then we're just a part of the church and it doesn't matter about any of that other stuff. That's not really true. I've got this book here. It's called The Gospel According to Starbucks. Powerful, powerful reading by Leonard Sweet. And he suggests that you will find more fellowship with a group of four or five people in a coffee shop than you might in a church that has like a traditional service, sings a few songs, takes the Lord's Supper, and a guy gets up and preaches a sermon. You'd be better off just getting in a group, and we love groups. We're always promoting groups. And I get that the new generation, that the place for community in the church is not number one anymore. It's four, five, six, or seven in our lives. That's why we built a coffee shop. Not to compete with Starbucks. Well, I think I'm going to write a book, The Gospel According to the Frap House. Might need some help. But we didn't build that to compete. We think our coffee's better than Starbucks, but that's not the point. We built the coffee shop so that people could connect with one another. So it might be an entrance into the church. They might have some sort of connection and find some sort of community. And if you're just over there and you're all comfortable and you're sipping your chai tea latte and you don't connect any further with a Christ-centered community, you're missing the entire point. You really are. Jesus intended his church to be structured. He intended his church to have definition. He intended his church to have overseers called elders. He intended his church to have people who could teach to edify the body. It's all in there. And the New Testament church was told, do not forsake the regular assembly. Show up when it's church time. Take the Lord's Supper. Pray together. Take an offering. Learn. Listen. Be instructed. The church was visible enough that when one member suffered, the rest of them suffered. The church was visible enough that when one went astray, the others would go after and hold accountable and try to rescue and do whatever they could. Acts 2:41 says, when people were saved, that the Lord added them to the church automatically, those who were being saved. I have three symbols the Bible describes this inseparable relationship that we should have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first symbol is it compares the church to a building that is established on a firm foundation. And the great passage of 1 Peter, there's Peter again, chapter 2, also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Here's the point. Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. Without him, nothing can exist. We're the building. We're maybe a wall, a little thing here, so maybe a shingle or something. But we're the building. But without that cornerstone, without that foundation, it doesn't work. It's no good. You separate the building from the foundation, it's no good. Second analogy, and there's more than three, but is the head and the body. Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. We are to be his visible body here on this earth. All the days of our life, we're to be his body. He is in heaven. His spirit is here with us. But his hands and his feet, his new body, is in heaven. So down here, we are to be his hands and his feet. We are inseparable. The third and my favorite is the groom who loves his bride. Ephesians 5, love your wives, men. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, blemish, holy and blameless. Guys, this isn't just a good message about Jesus and us, the church. It's a pretty good message about husbands and wives. You should look at the positive. You should overlook the negative traits. When the groom sees the bride, he should see her washed and clean and pure and cleansed because of him. John 3, we read this, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. He is the groom. We are the bride. The church is the bride of Christ, and he loves us. One day he's coming back for us. We should love him. And we should do what he wants us to do. And we should love one another. We should love the church. That's what's right with the church. I had a wedding years ago, and groom really loved this bride, and she came walking down the aisle, and I mean, she was so overcome with emotion. It wasn't that she was crying, she was bawling. I wanted to ask a few questions. I couldn't quite understand. I mean, she was just heaving. Her face was contorted. There were tears streaming down her dark mascara. The black droplets were falling onto her dress, staining it. And I looked at the groom eventually, and he was weeping too, and I understood why. I got to that point. I rushed to get to that point. You may kiss the bride. I actually thought to myself, he may not want to kiss her. But he did. He did. He loved her. They had a great honeymoon. They had a great marriage. They are living for the Lord to this day. Christ loves the church. You know how he sees you? Without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish. He loves you. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be caught up in the air. And when he comes back, we're going to be together. You know the first thing the Bible says the groom is going to do for the bride when he comes back for us? Revelation 21 says he will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. Oh, I think on that day we are going to be overwhelmed with gratitude and joy, and we're going to be ball babies. We're going to be so emotional, but the groom is going to take care of that and love us anyway. What's right with the church is the founder. Another thing that I love about the church are the people, you, the people in the church. I love the church because of the people in the church. Jesus said, Simon, here's what I'm going to do for you. I want to give you the keys to the kingdom. And if you read some of the New Testament, you'd say, why would he give the keys to the kingdom to Peter? He's so flawed. I mean, he made so many mistakes. Trust me, the first century comedians would have had a field day with Peter. He was such a hypocrite. I mean, that's what we would say today. One day he's walking on the water, and the next minute he's drowning. One day he claims Jesus is the Messiah. The next minute he's refuting everything Jesus is saying, including that Jesus is saying he's going to die. And Peter's like, oh, you're not going to die, you're not going to die. Come on, Peter. One minute he says he would die for Jesus. The next minute he denies even knowing Jesus. Duh, never heard of him. Jesus who? And yet Jesus said to him, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. What's a key for? The key is used for opening the door. And Peter used that key. My point is that Jesus loves the people in the church. He loved Peter so much. He was so flawed. He made so many mistakes. And yet Peter loved the Lord. And Jesus gave him the keys, and he opened the kingdom in Acts chapter 10 to the Gentiles as he was talking to Cornelius. He opened the gospel to all non-Jews. You and I ought to be very grateful for that. In Acts chapter 3, he met a lame man. By the way, Jesus went a step further and said this to Simon, made him a promise. Whatever you bind on earth, Pete, that'll be bound in heaven. I'm giving you the keys. Whatever you loose on earth, that'll be loosed in heaven. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll give you a few examples. When he met the lame man, he said, get in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he got up and walked, and the chains were loose. And he began to leap and praise God. I think he's in heaven right now, leaping and praising God. He's still doing the same thing. In Acts chapter 5, records a man early days in the church who lied about how much he was giving to the church, Ananias. And as a reminder that the church, if it should be anything, it should be truthful. God struck him dead. And 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in and repeated the same lie. Here's what Peter said. Look at the feet of the men who buried your husband. They're at the door and they're getting ready to carry you out also. And she died. What was bound on earth was bound in heaven. He was far from perfect, but he played a key role in the early church. A key role. He wasn't the Pope. He wasn't the first Pope. But he played a key role in the church. And you say, what is your point? The point is that all of us in the church are imperfect. Cross City is the perfect example of this principle. I am not a perfect pastor. None of you are perfect. We're all imperfect. But we have a mission to become more like Jesus Christ. And I believe that if you are engaged in that mission, you know, everything's going to change for the better. Your values are going to raise up. You're going to have higher values, higher compassion, better attitude than most of the people in the world. The best people in the world are in the church. I just believe that. I've met a few people that aren't in the church, and I like a couple of them better than I like a couple of people in the church. But that's just on me. That's not on them. The best people in the world are in the church. If your car broke down in some strange city in the worst area of that town, and I told you once this happened to me in Kansas City, and you had a couple of interesting people walking towards you, and you were nervous and scared. And let me ask you this. Would you feel better if they had in their hands a bottle or a Bible? Would you feel a little more relieved if they just come from a bar or a Bible study? I think chances are you'd feel a little better if they'd come from a Bible study. I think you'd have a little better chances that no guarantees that they wouldn't kill you if they had a Bible in their hands than some sort of bottle. My point is simply this. The best people in the world are in the church. The Bible says you are the salt of the earth. The world, John 17, we've gone through that prayer just recently. The world needs us. You aren't here by accident. You're here on mission. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. You're here on purpose. You are the salt of the earth. I was thinking of Billy Graham. Billy Graham died last year. He almost outlived me. Billy Graham, I mean, he just died a year ago. He was 99 years of age. He had a buddy named Cliff Barrows, who was his song leader forever. He died in 2016 at the age of 93. They had another guy who would sing special songs at these crusades. His name was George Beverly Shea. He died in 2013 at the age of 104. And I'm just thinking, these three guys, by the way, they are all part of a small C, even though they evangelize the big C all over the world. They all belong to churches. They were all regular attenders in small, basically small churches. But I think of the work that they did. I think of the outreach that they did. And I hear somebody say about every day, oh, the church is filled with hypocrites. I always want to say, well, what about Billy Graham? What about Cliff Barrows? What about George Beverly Shea? What about Dean Rutherford? What about Chuck Turley, huh? What about, I could name hundreds of people in the church. Are they perfect? No. But they have done their best to live a genuine life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to look at somebody and say, oh, look, they messed up there. They screwed up there. They're no good. I'm telling you, the best people in the church, best people in the world are in the church. We had Tim Tebow here a few years ago, and I challenged him to arm wrestling. He refused. He's intimidated by me. Not really, but I think he represents the Lord in a pretty good way. I mean, I got my eye on him. I see him in all these things, and he doesn't slip up much. I think about our vice president, who takes a lot of shots in this media culture and Twitterverse. And I'm just telling you, I think he represents the Lord Jesus pretty well. We had Kirk Cameron here last summer. I think he represents the Lord pretty well. Jeff Foxworthy and others, Rick Warren, Chris Pratt, even Chuck Norris. We know them because they are celebrities. But I'm just telling you, we've got men and women and families who have for decades been consistent in their walk in this church. We've got leaders in this church that not only tithe 10%, but give away 20 and 30 and 40% of their income. They give it away to good causes, to kingdom causes. I think of people in our church who care about children so much, they're involved in foster programs. They got their own needs, their own worries, their own family. We've got single moms who are involved in foster care. We've got people who have left their jobs and gone to other parts of the world to work in orphanages, to work as missionaries. We've got people who retired, and not only do they volunteer at church, but they volunteer in hospitals, nursing homes and schools and even prisons. I'm just telling you, I just believe with all of my heart the best people in the world are connected to the church. Number three, I got to get out of here. The church is right because of its positive influence. And I wanted to read again, but I'm not going to. This whole Matthew 16, Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Who do you say I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, "That's you nailed it, Peter, but you didn't come up with that on your own. God revealed that to you. And he said, Peter, on that truth, not on Peter, on the truth, that I am the Son of the living God, that I am the Messiah. That's what we ask everybody that got baptized last week. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ? That means Messiah. That he is the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? Jesus said, on that truth, I am going to build my church. And then he throws this interesting line, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I love that. We sometimes see gates as an offensive weapon, but they're not. Gates are a defensive weapon. And I think the Lord was saying to his church, I want you to go on the offense. I want you to overcome those gates. Those gates are not going to stop the church from advancing. God wants us to be on offense. That's what's right with the church. If we're just going to gather in the upper room and say, oh, we've been saved, let's have another special weekend, we've been saved, that's not going on the offense. He wants the church to go into the whole world and to preach the gospel, to tell people about his death, burial, and resurrection, that he's ascended, and that one day he's coming back for his church. That's the gospel, and we've got to go and tell that. Now, we don't have a lot of gates around here. The gates I were thinking of the other day were there's a set of gates in front of the country club. Maybe you've heard of it, called Copper River Country Club. How many have heard Copper River? How many of you are members? Don't raise your hand, because But, you know, they have the new owner, and those gates are almost always open. But I'm telling you, those gates are getting ready to close. It really hurts me, because I've been leeching on to a few people and sneaking in and doing all this stuff. And they're telling me now that is never going to happen again. You're going to have ID. You're going to have a card. You're going to have to know a number. You can't get in there anymore. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going on the offense. I'm going to overcome those gates one way or another. I don't know how. It's going to take a miracle, but I'm going to overcome those gates. Jesus said the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, cannot stop the church. And I'm just thinking what we could do as a church if we really got serious about infiltrating this culture, this community, this world with the gospel. We could make a difference, an eternal difference. The church, we don't give it much credit for all the things that it's already done. For example, a lot of people don't know this, but it was the church that started 106 of the first 108 colleges in this nation, including Yale and Harvard. Look around this community. Who do you think started the hospitals here? It wasn't the Atheist Society. It's called St. Agnes Hospital. It started by a church. There's a university across town, the Fresno Pacific University. There's a group of people, they're very religious. They're called the Mennonites. They started that thing. There's an organization all over the world that helps people. It's called the Red Cross. Red Cross. Not the Red Caboose, the Red Cross. It's a church organization. We're part of Convoy of Hope, which is in the Midwest helping people. By the way, there were floods in Nebraska not long ago, and I mean thousands and thousands of people were out of everything, and Convoy of Hope stepped in. We're part of that. And the Convoy of Hope is supported mostly by churches. There's a Lighthouse Recovery downtown, a home for women. It was started by Cornerstone Church. The church is the hub. It's the starting point. It's the support system for just about every good charity and ministry in the world. Orphanages, homes for the elderly, chaplains, prison ministries, pregnancy cares. I'm just telling you, the church is the one that teaches and preaches ethics. As we prepare to close, the church is the one who taught many of us a long time ago. In fact, many of us, some of us even before the civil rights movement, it was in the church that we started to sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. I'm wondering today about the positive influence that Cross City has. And I'm wondering 60 years from now where we will be. Our church is 6 decades old, and I'm just telling you, in the last few years, we have been in a great season. Ability to impact and influence. Last week was a pretty good example. We had nearly 8,000 on campus. We had nearly another 2,000 online. We saw fathers coming with sons, and there were so many stories. I can't even start. Grandmothers and grandchildren being baptized together. Engaged people being baptized. A son baptizing his father. We had one of these ladies on stage. They were homesick last week. They had the flu, and they watched it online. And at the end of the service, the kids said, "We want to get baptized now." They went out in the swimming pool and baptized both their kids. I think about the lives being impacted through Rooted. We're getting ready to graduate our 800th Rooted graduate. I think about the lives in our mission program we call GPS, Go, Pray, and Send. By the way, next week I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And our fourth point in your notes is next week's sermon. It's called Our Monstrous Mission. What's right with the church is that we have a monstrous mission. I'm just telling you, I don't want to get too much into it, but during spring break, we had a team serving the poor downtown on their spring break. We have teams fixing bicycles for the less fortunate, yard work for widows, and the list goes on and on and on. And here's what, I gotta finish this, so just listen quickly. The Lord is good. Can I get an amen? Okay, so he's the groom. We're the bride. And whatever you've gone through, whatever you're thinking, I want you to know the bride is good. The church is good. I haven't even scratched the surface. There's so many things I can tell you what is good about the church. And we're living in a weird time. We're leaders and government leaders and officials, politicians are saying things like, hey, you know, don't bring your Bible into a place like this. Don't post your Ten Commandments up here. This isn't the place for that. Don't say Merry Christmas. Don't pray in Jesus' name. It's not the time. It's not the place. But I'm telling you, as weird as this world is, we just got to keep on pressing. We got to keep on loving. We got to keep on influencing. We got to keep on sharing the love of Jesus Christ. My prayer is when I'm long gone, 60 years from now, what's the world going to think of the influence of Cross City? There is nothing that changes lives and the directions of lives, the direction of culture, generation after generation. As God's people, just being the salt of the earth. That's what we're called. That's what we are. You know, nobody ever gets up from a great meal and says, "Wow, that was some really good salt." No, salt just does its job. It preserves, protects. It gives flavor to everything. That's who we are. But we got to go on the offensive. We can't just be defensive. We're supposed to overcome the gates. We're the ones to lead that charge. And I just want to ask you today, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, we would love for you to do that today. I want to encourage you, bride, fellow bridesmaids, I want to encourage you, do not grow weary in doing good, okay? In due season, you will reap a harvest. Do not give up. Whatever decision you might have on your heart, maybe you want to join this good thing called the church. Maybe you want to start over. Maybe you want to be baptized into Christ today. Whatever your decision, if you'll come down to the front, we will sing together. We will help you. We will help in any way we can. Let's stand and sing. Come on.